to bring Christian greetings and say it's good to be in the house of the Lord again. Beautiful day. Been blessed by what we've heard. I was blessed by the singing this morning. And I think I had the privilege of sitting up front here and hear the singing come from the back. And the one thing that really stood out to me this morning is a real blessing to me, and that was the singer right behind me. And it's good to have Steve with us. I enjoyed your singing this morning. And I know that either you were singing by memory, knew the song well, or could get right on it right behind us, because it sounded like it was coming spontaneously. And it was a song that I couldn't have got, came anywhere close to it, where I was really paying attention. But it blessed me. I thought if every one of us could be singing with that fervor, that heart, I believe, what a blessing that would be, what a blessing that is. A few years back, quite a few years back, we were young married, before we had any children. We were headed, driving through Mississippi one dark, stormy night to pick up two of my wife's siblings that were coming into New Orleans, or we were taking them there. I don't remember for sure which way it was, but I think we were going there to pick them up. But I do remember clearly it was stormy. It was windy. We knew there was tornadoes predicted. And you could see, driving down the two-lane roads, you could see these big pine trees just swaying. And it didn't look like take much and they would come down. And it felt very insecure. We didn't really know where we were even sometimes. You're going through Mississippi, the signs are few and far between. You get on a road somewhere, you might have a sign. And it's not very well marked. But we kept going, and it was a very far from peaceful situation. There was real turbulence all around us. There were tornadoes that night. There were a lot of trees taken down. Not a peaceful scenario. And did I have peace that night? Did I find a peace? Well, we tried to trust. We were praying for protection. Driving a car that seemed like would just as soon hydroplane as stay on the road. And that was an insecure feeling in the hard rain when you can't hardly see. Can we have peace in turbulence? In 2007, when we were in Belize, I came home for a week, and that week had to be the week that the hurricane came through down there. It's one thing when you're with your family in turbulent times. It's another thing when you're 2,500 miles away from your family. There again, sleepless nights and peaceless days, if you want to put it, if there's a word like that. Can we have peace in those situations? What is peace? Then I had to think of the verse in Matthew 10, if you want to turn with me there. It's not the verse we go to necessarily, the verses we go to necessarily when we're thinking of peace. Matthew 10, verse 34. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And when we think of words of comfort, that's not where usually where we go to. Words of peace. You know, we would go to Colossians chapter 13 or Philippians 4. And if we would only read verse 34 there in the passage we just read, you know, it would leave us, I think we'd miss what Jesus was saying, what he really meant there. I think he's saying there's many people that make a decision to follow Christ, that it means rejection. It means even persecution from their earthly families. You know, to follow Christ means, to make that decision means following him at all costs. But does it mean that we lose our peace? You know, can we have peace in the middle of a storm? You know, there's people that spend a lot of money to secure things, to make so that if there's a storm, they don't have anything to worry about. So if there's something like happened in Joplin a couple years ago, they can rest peacefully because they know everything's taken care of in a safe place. Well, John Wesley, he was riding down along on a road one day on his horse, and it suddenly dawned on him that it had been 3 whole days since there had been any eggs or bricks thrown at him. They hadn't suffered persecution. And alarmed, he stopped his horse, and he crawled down off his horse and got on his knees, and he said, "Could it be that I have sinned? Am I backslidden?" And he began interceding with God to show him that if he had, where was it or what was wrong? Well, there was a fellow on the other side of the hedge that heard him. And he knew John Wesley. He looked over there and he said, "I'll fix that Methodist preacher." And he grabbed a brick and tossed it across. It missed John. It landed beside him. And he said, "Thank you, Lord." Leaped to his feet joyfully, exclaiming, "Thank God. It's all right. I still have his presence." You know, is that the way we look at life? If nothing's happening to us, maybe there's something wrong. But you know, woe is us if we are the ones throwing bricks at our brothers and sisters. That's not what Jesus is teaching. But what a prerequisite for peace, I believe, is sorrow for sin, real repentance, restitution, and committing our lives completely to Christ. Take up our cross and follow him. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, there we can have peace, even when things are turbulent around us. Colossians 1:20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, then inward peace can follow." Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You know, Isaiah says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." You know, sin brings the exact opposite of peace. It brings tension between God and man. You know, sinful man won't have peace. Peace and sin don't coexist. Sin and rest don't go together. You know, if we allow sin, peace will leave. It takes a true conversion experience. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You know, the carnal mind seeks self. Carnality will never bring peace. The spiritual mind wants to please God. Follow Christ. Follow Jesus, like we heard this morning. We see the results of the spiritual mind in Romans 15:13. It says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." You know, peace is possible for every believer. You know, no Christian can say, "Others can have it, but it's not for me," like we heard this morning in the devotional there. It's by faith that we have to reach out. You know, if we're not willing to take up our cross and follow him, we won't find peace. You know, the peace of God is for every believer. You know, God doesn't give his peace to a select group of believers, but it's through his mercy and his grace The best is free to every believer. The peace of God is not for a chosen few. You know, no matter how restless, no matter how great the turbulence is, how full of care, and how naturally we're given to worry and anxiety, this sweet and restful peace of God is possible. You know, sometimes maybe we find it hard. We can't find this peace till we get into situations that are out of our control. You know, when everything is crashing, we realize there's nothing we can do. It's in God's hands. I mean, you know, shouldn't we be able to do that in the daily struggles of life? The things that we feel should be in our control or are in our control if God's peace is ruling in our hearts. And if His peace is there, it will also guard us. It will keep us. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Keep. Hold. It's a... I believe the Apostle Paul, he used military terms a lot. And that keep is you know, so we can rest in that. You know, when the sentinels were out there watching, the soldiers could sleep. They could rest in peace. God's peace won't allow the enemies in. But, you know, it's up to us to keep the guard so the enemies can't invade our hearts. If a Christian doesn't have peace, what does he have? You know, when we read stories about those that are being persecuted for their faith, they're steadfast. They encourage their families to remain faithful regardless of the cost. You know, it's a real challenge. How easily do I let the daily cares, the personal relationship issues, whatever it may be, take away that peace? There's a man that wrote a dream. It's an unknown author. He gives it in the first person. He says, "I saw a dream in that celestial city. I saw in a dream that I was in the celestial city, though when and how I got there I could not tell. I was one of a great multitude which no man could number, from all countries and people, times and ages. And somehow I found out that the saint that stood next to me had been in heaven more than 1,860 years. 'Who are you?' I said. 'I,' said he, 'was a Roman Christian. I lived in the days of Apostle Paul. I was one of those who died in Nero's persecutions. I was covered with pitch, fastened to a stake, and set on fire to light up Nero's gardens.' 'How awful,' I exclaimed. 'No,' he said, 'I was glad to do something for Jesus. He died on the cross for me.' The man on the other side then spoke. He said, 'I've been in heaven only a few hundred years. I came from an island in the South Seas. John Williams, a missionary, came and told me about Jesus. And I, too, learned to love him. My fellow countrymen killed the missionary, and they caught and bound me. I was beaten until I fainted, and they thought I was dead, but I revived. The next day, they knocked me on the head, cooked, and ate me. 'How terrible,' I said. 'No,' he answered. 'I was glad to die as a Christian. You see, the missionaries had told me that Jesus was scourged and crowned with thorns for me.' Then they both turned to me and said, 'What did you suffer for him? Or did you sell what you had for the money which sent men like John Williams to tell the heathen about Jesus?' And I was speechless. And while they were both looking at me with sorrowful eyes, I awoke. And it was a dream. But I lay on my soft bed, awake for hours, thinking of the money I had wasted on my own pleasures, or my extra clothing, costly car, many luxuries. And I realized that I did not know what the words of Jesus meant. 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.' Is that me? Does peace to me mean no conflict, no friction, no denying self? You know, can I have peace even in turbulent times? You know, even when things are not right, when we're not understood maybe or whatever, even when our intents are judged wrongly, can I have peace? Can you have peace? You know, Jesus gave his disciples some beautiful farewell words in John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Then in John 20, if you look there between verses 19 and 26, three times he tells his disciples, peace be unto you. Ephesians 6:15 says, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In tune with God, a clear connection. Now, the Bible makes it clear that the ideal for a believer is one of peace. It's also very clear that life is not a life without cares. Christ doesn't suggest anywhere that his disciples will be lifted out of the common conditions of this earthly life to a sensitive. And the more we have to care about, the more friends we have, the broader the spectrum of cares, you know, that the bigger that becomes. Christ's peace isn't brought about by isolating us, shutting ourselves away from the elements around us. You know, we do need that quiet time, that time of rest, alone with God. Christ gave us that example to follow. He needed rest. Time spent alone with his disciples, with his Father, but he didn't shut himself away. He was there for those that needed him. You know, this peace isn't found by changing our nature so that we don't feel the things. You know, sometimes it's easy, and maybe more for men than women, we want to just remove ourselves, don't think about something. But that's not where we find peace. To have all the possibilities of pain, loss, and disappointments, injustices, wrongs, the sorrows of life taken out of our lives would also take out the possibilities to love and sympathize. The greatest blessings of life and the deepest sufferings are running side by side. You know, to have the capacity to love and to be happy also opens our hearts to hurts and suffering. You know, the peace that Christ promises doesn't come by dulling our senses. If anything, it sharpens them. The Christian feels deeper, maybe suffers more. It isn't any easier in the human sense for a believer to face adversities than for others, bereavements, losses, to endure the frictions and the daily annoyances than it is for the unbeliever. You know, but Christ has promised a peace in our hearts. A peace that we can have within while the storms are raging without. A calm in our soul. While on the outside there are all kinds of agitations and tumults. You know, the picture of a quiet bird sitting on her nest, swaying in the, blowing in the storm. Isn't that the way God wants us? I believe he longs for us to have that peace. Fully trust him, to give everything to him. You know, what are the secrets to this peace? How can it be gotten? Maybe we could turn to Philippians 4. I quoted one verse out of there. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Be careful for nothing. You know, don't worry about anything. I think we could paraphrase that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And we can't help but have things that come to us in life make us anxious. But whatever comes our way, we're not to worry. Do you think Paul had good reasons for this counsel? You know, what good comes out of worry? No good. It changes nothing, except maybe our heart rate, Worry doesn't give us back what we lost. It doesn't change the weather. It won't make a cold day warm or a rainy day sunny. Jesus said, what good does it do to worry about our height? And he says, which of you by taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? Worry wastes our strength. It's been said that one day's worry exhausts a person more than a whole week of quiet, peaceful work. Worry kills more people than overwork. Worry keeps our adrenaline pumped up. The heart overworking keeps our whole system in an unnatural state. It's no wonder we break down. Worry leads to irritability, makes a person just the opposite of peaceful. You know, oftentimes when someone's easily irritated, there's probably other issues they're dealing with in life that have nothing to do with you, but that's where it comes out. We're feeling bad and others are going to suffer. And unfortunately, usually those that we love the most become the victims. You know, we can't have a balanced, sweet spirit, patient, gentle, and kind without peace in our hearts. Worry is not just an unhappy thing that wastes our strength, that hinders our work, but it's a distrusting God. You know, can we call it sin, wrong? We say we believe in the God, love of God, and then we worry about what he sends our way, the circumstances he puts us in, the road he leads us down, the way he deals with us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All your care. You know, sometimes it's easy. Maybe sometimes if it's something that we had nothing to do with, maybe we can place that in God's hand. But there are those times that maybe it is, maybe we had something to do with it. You know, if we've truly repented, I believe we can also place that in God's hands. All your care. Peace removes fear, worry. Anxiety can't stay in a heart that's guarded by peace. You know, not saying that we won't be tempted, but it can't stay. Peace dispels fear like light dispels darkness. You can't have light and darkness in the same room. In Mark chapter 4, we have the account there where Jesus fell asleep in the boat. Maybe I'll just read a couple verses there. Mark 4, starting at verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, who was Jesus talking to there? Was he talking to the water? Well, he did. He calmed the water. But he was talking to the disciples, Peace, be still. Beautiful words. They were fearful before. Now it says they feared exceedingly. Who was this man? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, do we have Jesus in our boat? Is he there waiting to calm those fearful waves, to move those impassable mountains? You know, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything, instead of fretting, instead of worrying about things that are not in our control. We can take them out of our hands. We can put them into God's hands by specifically praying and putting them there, leaving them there. You know, as humans, we can't always take the complicated things we face and say, this is why God is doing this. There may be times we can look back and see God's hand in the things we've faced. And I don't know, I might have shared this here before, beg your pardon if I have, but when we went to Belize, we did not get to go to the house that we wanted to go to, that we thought was going to work out, a nice house, very nice house in the village. Last minute it was open, and then last minute for some reason we got turned down there. We ended up over in another little corner of the village. And it wasn't It was great. We had accommodations were fine. The neighbors were like they were, and there were some times that I was, I'd like to get out of that corner. And the opportunity came to get out of that corner. The house opened back up, and I told my wife, I said, I think we'll just move over there. Well, she said, we got all these children coming to our doors, and it's really going to make people feel bad, and should we really do that? Well, I knew that was right, but I sure wanted to. I mean, the flesh wanted to. But we stayed there, and it was glad we did. And it didn't hit me till recently, this past winter, I think, that when things were looking really bleak in the as far as the adoption, right up at the one corner, we always come around there. There's a call of the maestro, the teacher. I stopped in there one day just on impulse. I knew he worked for the government, and I said, is there anything, what can we do? Is there anything you can do to help us? And he said, told him the story, and he said, well, he said, I work. The head lady, the lady that had to clear the paperwork, he said, I work for her. She's my boss. And, I had no idea she was. And he said, I'll talk to her. And I knew they were going to have a meeting supposedly the next day. But things don't usually happen the next day. And didn't happen until two or three weeks later, several weeks later, that they had that meeting. And a few days later, I got a call and said, your paperwork's through. We need to get in a court date and, get the adoption finalized. And it happened so fast that I just, nothing happened for months, and all of a sudden I get a call and it was going. Well, before we got ready to leave, I went over and told him bye. And he said, I talked to her. He said, I put in a good word for you, and I told her that you need to get this thing done. You're taking good care of him. You need to get your children back to school. And he said, I really tried to put in a good word for you. And, it didn't hit me till this last winter that if we would not have lived over in that corner, I would have not had that connection. And, God can work things out, but he uses circumstances, I believe. And, a lot of times we can't look back and see. Excuse me. A lot of times maybe we never in our lifetime see why things happened the way they did. But this is one case that did come to me, and it's just a blessing to me. Are we willing to let God direct our paths and let him use us where he wants us? What evil man can do to harm, to try to hinder his work and harm his people, God can turn around and use it for his glory. We have the example of David in the Old Testament. How could God allow him to be treated like he was? He was anointed in line to be the next king, but here he was, a fugitive, a man running for his life. His friends were those that were in trouble with the law, and they even threatened to stone him when things got rough. But, David was a better man. He was prepared. I believe those times were a time of preparing him for the responsibilities that laid ahead of him. And we have a master that makes no mistakes. If we fail, we are to blame. If we can learn to accept the lessons that he has for us, it will save us from many hurts. If we could cheerfully accept what God has for us and submit to his will, we'll find peace in our hearts. We'll find the blessings in the trials he gives us. There's a story, I believe it's a story, but it's actually still there. Up in the Andes Mountains, There's a bronze statue of Christ between Chile and Argentina. It's 26 foot tall and has a cross that's taller than that beside it. If you look it up in the Encyclopedia, you'll have a picture of it. But it marks the boundary between Argentina and Chile. And engraved on its base are the words, "Sooner shall these mountains crumble into dust than Argentinians and Chileans break the peace sworn at the feet of Christ the Redeemer." It said that those countries were been quarreling about their boundaries for years. There was a lot of bloodshed. They were both suffering from mistrust that was created. In 1900, when the conflict was at its peak, some of their citizens begged for the King Edward VII of Great Britain to mediate the dispute. And on May 28, 1903, the two governments signed a treaty ending the conflict. And during that celebration that followed, Señora de Costa, a noble lady of Argentina, she was very influential in bringing about this peace. She was the one that conceived the idea of the monument. And she had the statue of Christ shaped from the very cannons that used to be used in the warfare that struck terror into the hearts of the people of Chile there. And it was taken to the summit of Uspallata Pass and was set up at a point there where the two countries meet, where there's perpetual snow. At the dedication ceremony, the statue was presented to the world as a sign of the victory of goodwill. The Señora de Costa knelt and prayed, "Protect, O Lord, our native land. Ever give us faith and hope. May fruitful peace be our first patrimony and a good example in its greatest glory." This monument stands today as a reminder that only Christ can bring real peace to the world. You know, when we're faced with conflict, do we go to Christ? Do we follow His ways, treating others the way we would like to be treated? You know, in the Andes, the very weapons that brought such fear and destruction, such pain and suffering, were turned into a monument of Christ, a monument to those countries. I don't believe we need statues, but real peace comes in knowing Him personally. Another aspect of peace is what we feed on or think on. And I read that verse there in Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, what we take in is going to affect our health physically as far as food goes, and what we feed on, it's going to affect us spiritually. Those things that we dwell on. A disciplined thought life is very important. You know, if our minds are dwelling on bitter attitudes, if we're focusing on the negative, things that are opposite of Philippians 4:8, you know, we're not going to have peace. You know, Saul set his focus on the wrong things and he lost his peace. He let jealousy, bitterness get the best of him. And we know where that took him. It took him down the wrong road. He ended up where he thought he would never be. You know, what kind of a person am I? What kind of person are you? Are you one that could say with Paul, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you"? You know, I don't believe the Apostle Paul was bragging here. His desire was that they could have the peace that he had. You know, is my life, are your lives lived out in such a way that you could tell your children, like the Apostle was telling his children, you might say, "Do as I do. Seek to follow God the way I do and the way I have. Follow the ways of peace. The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds." You know, it is possible to commit all our cares to Christ, to let His divine love wrap around us, to let it quiet our fears and fill us with His peace if we're willing to fully submit to His will. You know, resistance brings unrest. Acceptance brings joy and peace. Closing, 2 Peter 3:14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Let's kneel for prayer.